We turn once again to the Epistle of James, chapter 4, looking this evening at verses 11 to 17. James, chapter 4. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, veil thy servant this evening and unveil before us the Son of thy glory. For we ask it in His name, and only for His sake. Amen. For a few weeks now, we have been studying together the Epistle of James, and we have noticed that this is a letter sent to an early New Testament church. Therefore, it is written to people within the church, not people outside the church. And in his letter, the apostle has reminded us that within the church, there are always two groups of people. There are those who are truly righteous, that is to say, they are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there are those who are self-righteous, who depend on their own moral well-being and their own good works in order to be accepted by God. Those who are self-righteous are people who are self-absorbed and they are self-confident. They are self-confident because they are slow to listen to the word of God, but they are quick to speak and they are quick to write. Slow to listen, but quick to respond. But they are also self-absorbed. They are proud, and so they show favoritism. They avoid some people, whereas they are attracted to others. And as we saw last week, the pride means that they are the cause of conflict within the church, their prayers go unanswered, and their lives are marked by worldliness. Here in verses 11 to 17 of chapter 4, the apostle brings both the self-confidence and the self-absorption together. These people who are so confident that they are able to speak, and these people who are so proud that they are the cause of so much of conflict, he brings together and he says that their lives are marked out by proud speech. And the first means of proud speech in verse 11, he tells us, is that of speaking evil of one another, of those who are brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. And he says that he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You notice that this is evil speech concerning people within the church. He speaks of them as brothers and sisters. These are people within the professing church of Jesus Christ. When you and I are in the church, God becomes our Father. Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother, and the church becomes our family, and you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is within this context that he says, within the church, you who are meant to be brothers and sisters, you are speaking evil about one another. Speaking evil. The word translated evil refers to anything that is hurtful, damaging, and harmful. It hurts others, but it harms us also. So he says, do not speak evil of one another, brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to say, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. In speaking evil against one another within the church, you and I transgress the law of Almighty God. And this is how we do it. You remember when they come to Jesus and they say to him, what is the law? What is the summary of the law? Tell us the law in a short form. And Jesus says to them, the first part of the law is for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the second is this, that you have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so the law of God demands that you and I love each other. And that love means that we speak well of each other, and we speak no evil of each other. And when you and I speak evil of each other, you and I transgress the law of God. You and I are lawbreakers. And so the apostle warns the people in the church. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brothers and sisters. For he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. He is not only a transgressor of the law, he becomes a judge over the law. You see, every time you and I speak evil about each other, you and I are judges over others. Because we think we are better than others. We think that other people do not meet our standards. And so we have replaced the law of God with our own law, and we have replaced ourselves as judges in the place of Almighty God. We have done away with this law. We have done away with him as the great judge. It is our law that now matters. And we have become judges in the place of God himself. And so at the end of verse 11 he says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We are transgressors of the law. We have become judges in the place of God. And we have imposed our own laws upon others at the expense of God's holy law. But he says, this is what self-righteous people are always doing. Self-righteous people are never speaking good about others. And when they see an error or fault in another person, they are not silent. They refuse to deal with it according to the word of God. But they share it with others. They speak against others. They gossip. They slander. They ruin the name and the reputation of others. They speak evil of others. And thereby they hurt others. And in hurting others, they bring harm and judgment upon themselves. They are transgressors of the law of God. And they are self-appointed judges over other people. And so he says in verse 12, There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? He says, no matter what we think, the fact of the matter is that there is only one judge, and it is Almighty God. And He alone has the power to save and the power to destroy. And He issues a challenge to every self-righteous human being within the church. And He challenges you and He challenges me this evening, and He says, who are you to judge another? Another brother, another sister within the church. Who are we to sit in judgment over them? What then should we do when we see another Christian who is at fault? How should we deal with them? Well, this is the reason why we read from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, where the Lord Jesus Christ gives instruction to the proper order within His church. And He says that if you and I see a Christian at fault in the church, you and I must approach that person personally. And if that does not solve the problem, we should take one or two or three other Christians with us. And if that still does not deal with the matter, then we should bring it to the attention of the leadership of the church. But what we should never ever do is to speak evil of one another. And we speak evil because we are not truly righteous. We are self-righteous. The apostle is quite clear. The proud speech comes in the way of evil speech. And I think there is something also at the end of verse 11 when he says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is an important principle in Holy Scripture that the more obedient we are to the Word of God, the more God will reveal His truth to us. As Jesus says in John chapters 14 and 15, if you obey my voice, then I will reveal myself to you. The knowing of the Word of God is good, but it isn't good enough. The knowing of the Word of God is only useful if you and I are obedient to the Word of God also. And the more we are obedient, the more the Lord will reveal His truth to us. And I think it is good that we have debates and discussions concerning the Word of God. But may I humbly suggest to you that we do not go far enough. You see, almost always the question is this: what is the meaning of a passage? What does this mean? What does that mean? But that's only going halfway. To go the full way, we need to ask, what does it mean? But supremely, we need to ask, what does it mean for me in my life? It is not just the knowing of the Word, it is the doing of the Word. And the question is, if I know this truth, how does it change the way I live? How does it change my life? What impact does it have on my witness at work and at home? And let me suggest to you that until and unless we are prepared to share with others what the Word of God means to us, we have no right to ask what the meaning of the text is. The purpose of this church is to make us not just knowers of the word, it is to make us knowers and doers of the word of God. The knowers of the word of God are self-righteous, but the knowers and the doers of the word of God are those who are truly righteous. And so the Apostle James says, "Do not speak of evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" But the second expression of proud speech is from verses 13 to 15. "And if there is evil speech, there is also confident speech. And these are people who are saying," and remember, these are church people, "and they say to each other, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" There is evil speech, but there is also confident speech. This speech that says, "I will tomorrow, I will go to this place, I will live in this city, I will trade in this city, I will make a profit in this city." It is always, "I will, I will, I will." It is the confidence in the self, not in the confidence of the will of Almighty God. And so it is always, "I will do this, I will go to this place, I will trade in this place, I will make a profit." It is always about my will. The problem there is that the nature of life does not permit the self-indulgence. For he says, "What is the nature of your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You see, you and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. The only certainty, my brothers and sisters, that you and I have is the certainty of today and the certainty of the now. There is no guarantee that you and I will be alive 1 hour from now. But we know that we are alive now. And if we shall be alive tomorrow, it is because of the will of God, not because of our self-will. And if we should live tomorrow, and if we should be able to go to another place, it is because the will of Almighty God has permitted us to go to this other place. And if we should be able to trade in that place, it is not supremely because of our self-will, it is the will of Almighty God. And if we should make a profit, if our lives should progress and prosper, it is the will of Almighty God. It is not wrong to plan. In fact, it would be a neglect of duty if we fail to plan. But in all the planning of a Christian, he prays, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It is always planning, but it is always planning in submission to the will of God. And so he exhorts them to say in verse 15, "If the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that." It is always circumscribed by the will of God, by the sovereignty and the mystery of divine providence. And if you are a young person here this evening, let me remind you in the name of the living God. that there is no certainty for you for tomorrow, no certainty for next year, no certainty of progress and prosperity for your life. Remember, everything that you plan is subject to the will of God. And if any good comes into your life, and if you enjoy the goodness of the divine providence, remember, it is because of God's sheer grace. And as he concludes, the apostle says to them in verse 16, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Both the evil speech and the self-confident speech," he says, "is boasting." And he says it is evil. And then in verse 17 he says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." For most of my life, I have enjoyed and I've played many different sports. And for that reason, I'm extremely interested in the 2012 London Olympics. I'm not interested in the flame or the torch, but I'm interested in the sports. And so occasionally, I have been able to track the preparation of some of these athletes. And I have listened to them being interviewed both in the radio and in the television. And you know, it is shocking. Not once have I heard any person say, "The Lord willing." It is always about my training, my preparation, my positive thinking, my confidence, my ability, and my determination, my passion, my gold medal. It is always about me. And you and I as Christians need to be careful, because self-confidence, pride and boasting has become normalized in our sinful, self-indulgent society. If you and I are not proud, we are considered weird. If you and I are not self-confident, not boastful and bombastic, you and I are marginalized by society. But our confidence is from the Lord. And if we are able to accomplish anything, it is because of the goodness and the mercy of God. And so, as he brings this letter to a close, the apostle reminds us that self-righteousness is not simply one form of Christianity. It is not just another expression of biblical Christianity. It is not another strain of the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is not Christianity. It is anti-Christianity. Self-righteousness is not biblical Christianity. Self-righteousness is not the way of Jesus Christ. It is the way of the Pharisees and the scribes. It is the way of the woes. It is the way and the highway to hell. Make no mistake, he says in verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." They are still in their sins. They are still dead in their trespasses and their sins. And as we come to a close this evening, let the Holy Spirit search your heart and let him search mine. Who are you and who am I here this evening? We are all in the house of God. We are all in the visible church of Jesus Christ. But there are two groups of people, almost indistinguishable to the human eye: those who are self-righteous and those who are truly righteous. And let me remind you of the test that the apostle himself gives. The self-righteous person is slow to hear the word of God, but quick to speak and quick to write and go into print. Is that you? Is that me? The self-righteous person is proud, showing favoritism, attracted to the rich, the powerful, and the influential, but always avoiding the poor and the downtrodden. Is that you? Is that me? The self-righteous are the cause of conflicts within the church. Is that you? Is that me? The self-righteous person is praying, is a praying person, but his prayers are not heard in heaven. They are not answered by God. Is that you? Is that me? The self-righteous person seeks to combine his church going with a worldliness of the carnal flesh. Is that you? Is that me? The self-righteous person does not hesitate to speak evil of another Christian brother or sister. He is a judge over them. He is his own lawmaker and lawgiver. Is that you? Is that me? The self-confident person, the self-righteous person, is always planning, but God never features in his or her plan. Not listening to God, not inquiring of his will, but always about his will, his plans, and her plans. Is that you? Is that me this evening? But how do we move from self-righteousness to true righteousness? How can we beat this vicious circle of evil speech, of self-confident speech? There is only one place. There is one person, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me just for a few moments. Come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you see a man prostrate? Do you see him crying? Do you see him perspiring? And it is sweat of blood. And then he is tried in the city of Jerusalem. And finally, on that Good Friday, he walks up a hill carrying his cross, and there he is crucified. And do you hear the crowd? Do you hear the evil speech? Do you hear the confident cry of the human heart? He saved others, himself he cannot save. If you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us. This man claimed that he could destroy and rebuild the temple within 3 days. Let him save himself. And all the cry of the human heart and all the sinfulness of the human tongue, the pride and the arrogance and the selfishness and the self-absorption and the self-indulgence, they were poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? There was no evil speech from him. There was no confident speech from his lips. He looked at them. He looked at the crowd. And with sincerity, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, in those words, he absorbed all the evil and the pride of the self-righteous human heart, and he prayed for the forgiveness of God upon them. And my friends, it is only when you and I come to the cross of Jesus Christ and we see the bloody and the mangled Son of God, and we kneel and bow down before the cross, and we accept the forgiveness that God offers to us in Jesus Christ, it is then and only then that you and I become new creatures with new hearts, with new impulses. We are no longer self-righteous. We are truly righteous. The self-righteous David Karun has been crucified with Jesus Christ. It is no longer he who lives, but it is Jesus Christ who lives in him. And the life that he now is able to live, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself. Is that your experience? Will you make it yours even this evening? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we are singing here verses 19 to 24. Psalm 139. Thou, Lord, will sure the wicked slay, hence from me bloody men. Thy foes against thee loudly speak, and take thy name in vain. Do not I hate all those, O Lord, that hatred bear to thee? With those that up against thee rise, can I but grieve at thee? With perfect hatred them I hate, my foes I them do hold. And will you pray these words? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, my thoughts unfold. And see if any wicked way there be at all in me, and in thine everlasting way to me a leader. Psalm 139, verses 19 to 24, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Yeah.
heaven, every moment that remains of this day, and every day of this week. Search and examine every crevice of our hearts, and show us if there is any wicked way within us. And then we pray that in the way that is everlasting, thou wouldst lead us, that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone may be our guide. As we go into a world full of trials and tribulations, help us not to be the self-righteous, but those who are truly righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.